Please turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. God is getting ready to bring everything he said to this hard-hearted nation to pass, and he's getting ready to take them captive and move them, and they're not really listening to him. In our last message, I wanted to point out to you the 14th chapter, that 19th verse, when he said, "Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there's no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, we got trouble. Do not abhor us," verse 21, "for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, break not your covenant with us." And he's really interceding for the country. And there's nobody there with him interceding. And that's part of intercession, is that you may be the only one interceding for your grandma or for somebody at work or somebody you're in the Navy with. But God will honor that. And you see him just pouring his heart out. He just wishes that God would remember everything, going all the way to his covenant. "Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we'll wait upon you, for thou hast made all these things." Chapter 15, verse 1. "Then said the Lord," here's the response to this brokenhearted guy. He could have been 18, 19, 22 years old. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Ooh, what a sad thing that this is God's heart and attitude towards these people that have been so rude to him. And he went on for many, many years with them. And they were ungrateful for all that he had done for them. And so he just finally says, "I've had it. Just get them out of my sight. Don't talk to me about them anymore. I want nothing to do with that nation." But instead of looking at this response in light of God rejecting the nation, I wanted to point out two words to you. The word Moses and the word Samuel. Did you notice that? God recognizes Samuel and Moses stood before him, just as Jeremiah is standing before him praying. And both Moses and Samuel interceded for the parents and grandparents of these people. So they were witnesses. Out of the mouths of two or more witnesses, a thing is established. God is establishing the hard-heartedness of Israel to this young guy, and how disappointed he can be as a young minister. They haven't received one message he's given them, and they're going to kill him. He's already asked God in our last message that we looked at, they're planning evil things against me. God, are you going to help me? And then God responds by, "You know, Moses stood before me and Samuel stood before me." And that's very important for us, and I'll tell you why. Because God knows who stands before him. And the Bible says, "If God before you, who in the world can be against you?" So if you're doing everything you can do that is right before the Lord, he knows that. Your accusers, your antagonists, your enemies don't know that, but God knows it. God knows your heart. And that's the wonderful thing about God, that you're not trying to live to please people, you're living to please him. And so he reminds us that Moses was somebody he recognized. Samuel, somebody that he recognized. You, somebody that he recognizes. Don't ever take that slightly, that God knows those that stand up in front of him on behalf of a nation or other people. If you're like Moses and Samuel, and you will be obedient to God and do what he's asked you to do and be what he's created you to be, he'll honor that. And he will remember for hundreds of years after the fact that you stood for him, you responded to him, you prayed for other people as he asked you to do, you gave to him, you served him, you supported his work and his kingdom while here on earth, you gave your efforts, your time, you loved him, you told other people about him. He's very aware of that. He's got a great memory, much better than elephants. He hasn't forgot a thing, and he doesn't even carry a trunk. He has everything with him that he needs. And he's not going to forget that you have stood with him. I'm going to just show you a little something here. If you will go backwards to Samuel, to the book of 1 Samuel, if you'd go to the third chapter. for God to say this about Samuel, we can remember many things about Samuel dealing with Saul and the wickedness of Saul. Samuel dealing with David, loving David, anointing David as king, going to Jesse's house. But the third chapter is one of my favorite about Samuel. Because Samuel was a young guy like Jeremiah, much younger though, a boy, not a teenager or a young 20-something. He was just a boy when his mother turned him over to Eli the priest to serve in the house of the Lord. So he served the Lord by serving in the house of the Lord. Many of you serve in the house of the Lord. I think of all the people that serve in Sunday school. They're serving the Lord. They're serving before the Lord. The rewards of the Sunday school teachers, there's one position in the body of Christ that is probably going to get the most rewards when you get to heaven. I'm serious. More so than the preacher in the pulpit on Sunday morning, possibly in many cases. Because of the love and the preparation, the time that Sunday school teachers put in, and the love that they have for the student and the kid. And Sunday school teachers can tell which ones know the Lord and which ones don't know the Lord. And I've also found out that kids can tell which Sunday school teachers don't know the Lord and which ones know the Lord. In many cases, they're much more spiritual. Not in this church, but I mean in general, I'm saying here. But just listen to these few verses, we'll go on with Jerry. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, are you ministering unto the Lord? And the before is how you're ministering to him. I just looked in the boardroom as I was doing work before I came over to do the study, and there's 20, 30 people in there serving the Lord before the Lord because they're the group that backs up the missionaries and prays for the missionaries and make sure they're all loved and cared for. And it touches my heart that Hank Sobrandy has a heart for this, and that Robin Atwell has a heart for it, and Bernadette Pablo has a heart for it. And they're serving before the Lord as much as I am. They'll receive tremendous rewards for their service before the Lord. And if God would say, Moses and Samuel stood before me, but get rid of these people that have hard hearts. Well, I want to be where Moses and Samuel is, somebody that he's going to remember, and that he remembers what you did. So as a little boy, this boy served before the Lord. He ministered unto the Lord before the priest, who was Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There's no open vision. There weren't Bible studies like this. No open vision. The word of God brings vision. It allows a person to have scales drop off their eyes, opens up understanding, gives you creativity, helps you be a good reasoner, makes logic work in your mind. You see things other people don't see in everyday life. Reading the newspaper or a textbook is totally different because you now have skills that the Holy Spirit has trained you how to read the Scripture. You listen to people differently. And when a country doesn't have open vision, it's bankrupt morally, ethically, spiritually, financially, corporately. It's bankrupt. It's that simple. When its leaders don't have vision, they don't talk about God in their messages. They don't give hope to their people. And you can tell the ones that say they're Christians or not Christians just by the ethic of what they have to do and what they have to say. And the Lord knows who stands before Him. And He knows if you stand before Him or the internet, or you stand before Him in the movie theaters, or you stand before Him in surfing. And there are so many things that people stand for, more so than the service of the Lord. So Sam's just a young guy, as Jerry is a young guy. Both of them recognized by God, and Jesus recognized them. It came to pass that the word was precious, very rare. Otherwise, people weren't reading it, and it wasn't being preached publicly. And the prophets and the leaders weren't given the hard issues of the Scripture. They were just wishy-washy, and they were making marshmallow believers. They weren't challenging and probing the soul and the heart. And they were easy to get along with the people because they wanted to be pleasing and accepted by everybody. And Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so spoke they of the false prophets that were before you." So Samuel lives in a time and grows up in this culture and atmosphere, and becomes one of the strongest, outspoken prophets, priests, and judges for the Lord He had some weaknesses as a father. His sons, he had a problem with them. But in general, this guy was shaped in a furnace. Rough times. He didn't let the culture shape him with his faith. And don't you let the culture and being cool or being acceptable shape who you are as a woman or a man. You let the Word of God shape you. And don't let it be precious where it's rare, but let it be precious because it's so wonderful. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli. And he said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and he laid down again. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And he answered, "Son, I didn't call you. Lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now isn't it interesting? Did not yet know the Lord. And God says to Jeremiah, "Though Moses and Samuel stood before me." Now what a wonderful thing to think that there are people in our lives that don't yet know the Lord, but because we are standing before the Lord and praying for them, they are going to come to know the Lord. And that's a great promise you have from the Lord. He said he did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel the third time. He rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, and you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said, "Sam, go lie down. It shall be if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle." So there was a time when culturally the word wasn't out in public. Vision was rare. There was no leadership vision in city or county or state or federal government. Israel was weak. But he raised up a Samuel. He raised up a Moses. And he'll raise up a you. Not an EWE, but a YOU. He'll get one of you. And he'll raise you up. And hopefully all of you will respond. So in verse 1, "Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass if they say, 'Where shall we go forth?' Then thou shalt tell them, 'Thus saith the Lord, such as are for death, to death, and such as for sword, for sword.'" Sword's going to get them. Death's going to get them. "And such as are for famine, famine's going to get them." Now he's already called for a dearth upon Israel. So famine is going to kill lots of them. "To the famine, and such as are for captivity are going to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth." And didn't that happen? All over the world, every nation, there are Jews. "And all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon you, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan you? Or who shall go aside to ask how you do?" Who's going to care about Israel? This is why the Bible says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." If somebody doesn't keep Jerusalem in front of the eyes of the world, it'll just be destroyed. And millions of people around the world today are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's us do it right now. "Lord, you have said, 'Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.'" So together, hundreds of us in this room, on the internet, and on the radio, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know that if things are at peace in Jerusalem, things are at peace in the Middle East. And if they're at peace in the Middle East, the rest of the world's at peace. So we pray, bring peace to Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. "And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. And I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that has borne seven languishes. She has given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them does curse me. And usury, of course, being high interest rates. The Lord said, truly, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat you well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? The northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all your sins, even in all your borders. And I will make you to pass with enemies, your enemies, into a land which you don't know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. And then here we see this heart again. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and revenge me and my persecutors. Take me not away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake, I suffer rebuke. And many of you as Christians suffer rebuke. On the job, out at the surfing spots, different things in your family gatherings, you're the Christian. And you suffer rebuke, and God knows that. Samuel suffered rebuke. Moses suffered rebuke, and God says, did not Moses and Samuel stand before me? So he knows what you go through. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. We're going to take communion in just a moment. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. And God would have you be strong in Him. He wants to bring you joy. He wants to give you joy. And your salvation is joy. When you take the bread and you take the cup in your hand tonight, what joy that somebody has already gone ahead of you in death. And they've already gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And because of that, you will fear no evil. That God's already sent His Son through that valley and conquered all the things that are there. The shadow of death. A shadow is only a dark boding. It's not the actual thing. You're not going to taste death. You may see a shadow. But for there to be a shadow, there has to be a light. And since the Lord is the light, His light is shining. And the shadow of death is just saying that His light has taken care of death. And you are free because Jesus said the last enemy to be overcome, St. Paul said in 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, is death. In Revelation chapter 1, he says, behold, I stand with the keys to death and hell. And one of the great keys to death is that it has no sting to you. You're going to live forever and never taste death. That's the joy that you get tonight. So your words were found. When I got your word, boy, how exciting and joyful. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand. And sometimes, as Christians, you don't go to those parties. And you don't go out where everybody's getting drunk. And you sit alone. And it's you and the Lord. And there's nothing the matter with that. It's a sign of maturity. Your joy comes from the presence of the Lord. And you don't look for it in entertainment. You look for it in the Lord. Now, there's nothing matter for entertainment, but if you're over-entertained, you're overstimulated in the flesh, and you need more of the Lord's presence in your life to get that joy. So he says, I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why? Look at this question. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? My pain's perpetual. Some of you have perpetual pain. It's no fun. And he raises this question. That must be some soulish pain. My wound, it's incurable. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if you return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and thou shalt take forth the precious from the vile. Thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Don't backslide and go back that way. And I will make you unto this people a fenced brazen wall. Imagine a wall made out of pure brass. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, saith the Lord. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. Chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shall you have a son or a daughter in this place. What a sad thing for him to say as a single young man. But thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths and they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine. Carcass shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the field. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Oh, he was upset. I think he's upset with our country. Notice how the word peace is defined by loving kindness and mercies. When you understand the loving kindness of the Lord, that you will seek in the morning, thy loving kindness I seek in the morning. When you think of his mercies, the mercies of the Lord endure forever. That brings peace. And when you come to the place, you realize that everything you have is only because of God's loving kindness. And all the good things going on in your life, you don't deserve, it's because of his mercies. And when you understand loving kindness and mercy, it brings peace. And when the peace is there, you realize there's nothing this world has to offer to you. Because you're talking about an eternal peace, eternal loving kindness, and eternal mercies. And oh, how desperately you and I need mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Show more mercy to your enemies and to your friends and your family. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Imagine you're on your deathbed and you cry out, seeing all your sin, God, have mercy on me. And you have not been merciful to anybody. This is why he says, blessed are the merciful, because you're going to receive it. When we're on our deathbed, we need all the mercy we can get. We need volumes of mercy from the Lord. Verse 12. You have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land, and he's going to do it, into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night. And they are going to do that. Where I will not show you any favor at all. I'm not going to give you any favor. You're going to be tortured and tormented, and you're going to be taken away. And therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. And even today they've been scattered all throughout the world. And in your lifetime, God's fulfillment of Ezekiel, that he would bring them back from all over the world, is taking place even tonight as airliners touch down in Tel Aviv and Jews coming from Russia and from Ethiopia, from Argentina, from the U.S., all over the world, they're returning. They're like swallows flying to Capistrano. They don't know why, but God's moved upon their heart. And you're living at the time that God said they would come from all over the world, and this is the dispersion that you're reading right now, and that when they did come from all over the world, the Messiah would come. Jesus is ready to come. Then look at verse 19. O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge. Loving kindness, mercy brings peace. And look at this, protection. My strength, my fortress, my refuge. Strength, because we can't make it every day. We get worn out. Fortress, we can't defend ourselves. These demons are too powerful. And then my refuge, a place to go to be able to get more strength and to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Chapter 17. I think this is very poetic. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their hearts and upon the horns of the altars. Is that not picturesque? Man alive, a pen of iron. So they knew what pens were in those days. And then the point, a diamond tip point. Now, diamonds are used in industrial situations because they are so strong. So the technology of iron, diamond, writing, etching, engraving, it's all right there in those statements. It was all going on those days. They understood what he was talking about. So somebody had figured out the power of the pen. They figured out the strength of the iron. And they definitely knew diamonds. Israel is one of the number one diamond cutting nations. It is number one, I believe, in the world. Its sale and export of diamonds is maybe number two in the world. It's phenomenal. So when Jeremiah wrote this, diamonds were a girl's best friend way back then. Will your children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills? Oh, my mountain in the field, I'll give thy substance and all your treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in a man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. You'd rather trust the banker? And the big one that's going on right now is Big Brother is trying to get us to trust government for our retirement, for our insurance, for our health and medical care, and for what cars we're going to drive. Boy, government is trying to get us to lean into it and take all trust away from God. And this is what destroyed the Christian nations of Europe, that it went to socialism and everybody depends upon Big Brother instead of God. And it's happening before our very eyes. And we need a revival starting in our hearts right here. Thus saith the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. So a salt land is like the Bonneville Salt Flats in Utah. You can go very fast in your dragsters out there, but you can't grow anything in it. So it's nothing. Look at verse 1. Here's a couple of great points for you. Number 1, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Not in man and government. Number 1, write that down. That's number 1 right there. Just put it. Verse 8 is number 2. For this man shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding. Now, isn't that something? Now, hold your hand there for a moment. Go back to Psalms and go to Psalm 1. You already know this one, but many of you have it memorized, but we're going to look at it. And we're going to read it out loud together. It's 6 short verses. But it tells you that Jeremiah is a man of God's word, and therefore God's word flows from generation to generation, and David's a man of God's word. Let's read it together, okay? Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Pretty profound. Moses and Samuel stood before me, and God just said in Psalm 1, the unrighteous will not stand before him. And then Jeremiah said, the person that puts his trust in the Lord is like the tree whose roots go down to the water and his leaf doesn't wither. And you can just see God all over the Bible. He just puts it all together for us. The heart, verse 9, would you read it out loud together, Jeremiah 17? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Circle it, underline it, put a box around it, put stars next to that box. Now, a lot of you ladies knew this when you started dating guys, but now we all know it. The heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than the human heart. And it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psychiatrists don't know it. Psychologists don't know it. Best friends turn on one another. And you thought you knew that person's heart. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's an important one. God's pulling the reins of your heart. He's seeing if you go to the left or you go to the right. He knows the motive of everything you do or don't do. The whys of your life. He's going to test you according to his ways, not your ways. And according to the fruit of your doing. What have you done with your life? That's where the test is coming. As the Partridge Family was on TV for years. Oh, as the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. So for a bird to sit on her nest and not to hatch the eggs, waste of time. For a guy to steal and to rob and to deceive other people to get money, his life's going to go short. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord. The hope of Israel, all that forsake you shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken, would you say the final words? The Lord, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. And what does he say? Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Remember he had that perpetual healing and that open wound? Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow you. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before you. Don't be a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. Verse 21, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath. Neither carry for a burden out of your house on the Sabbath. Verse 23, but they obeyed not. Neither did they incline their ear. Otherwise they didn't set time aside. But made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes. And yet, it's like us. All stores and businesses were closed on Sunday in America. They were closed in Great Britain. And I remember in Great Britain in the 1950s, looking at some old footage recently on a video, there was a preacher that said, if we allow sports games to be played on Sunday instead of it being the Sabbath day for the families, it will not be long until professional sports, where people pay to go get tickets to watch sport games on Saturdays, and the churches will empty out. You need that day for the Lord. It's his day. Now, he goes on here, and he says in verse 27, but if you will not hearken to me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Now, before we serve communion, I would like you to, one more time, back over verse 13 and 14. There are no spikes up. You're not going to get a flat tire backing up. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the sanctuary, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, He is the hope of Israel, the hope of Israel. All that forsake you shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Would you turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John? The 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. It's the Passover. It's a feast, rather, at Israel, in Jerusalem. And in verse 31, it says, as many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which we have seen this man do? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take and arrest Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find me. And where I am, there you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed, or the Jews that are still dispersed from Jeremiah's time? To the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles instead? What manner of saying is this that he has said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot find me? And in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Don't you find it interesting that they, the Lord said, have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and Jesus declares that he is that fountain. Then he says, for you and me, whoever believes on him, out of your innermost being, some of your translations say out of your belly, shall flow rivers of living water. Literally, it shall gush torrents of living water, like whitewater rapids, just pouring out of you. So, you become that person that is the blessed person that seeks the Lord. And in doing so, your roots go down where there is water, and your branches are strong, and your leaves are there, and fruit comes out of your life. You are that blessed person of Psalm 1 and of the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. He identified you. But those that forsake him forsake the fountain of living waters. And you don't want to do that. And if you have living water from the baptism of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you, wherever you turn, left or right, you're watering people. And maybe somebody has sown seeds, and you're watering those seeds. Maybe somebody has given strength to somebody, and you're going to be the person that's going to pray with them. And that's the wonderful thing about having him. And if we forsake him, we have no place to drink. We're going to have salt everywhere. And everything in around our life is going to be parched. Our relationships, our friendships, our finances, what we put our hand to, everything is going to be parched. And you don't want that. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you that you are the source of all life for Israel. You're the source of life for Moses and Samuel. You're the source of life for Jeremiah. You're the source of life for the psalmist. You're the source of life for every one of us in this room. Without you, we can do nothing. And oh Lord, how desperately we need a fresh cup of cold water from you. And we want to believe more in you than we believed when we sat down for this time of worship and fellowship. And in doing so, Lord, that you would allow the Holy Ghost to come upon us in such power and magnitude that we could not contain it. And from our innermost being, from our spirits and our souls, would gush forth truth, loving kindness, mercies, fortress, strength, refuge. That our lives would be a bright light to bring hope, that people can find strength and refuge and fortress in you, loving kindness and mercy and peace in you. Let our lives be filled with living water now. And Lord, as we pass the cup, may you honor as we bow our hearts humbly before Jesus. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive us of our sins as we take of this bread, as we drink of this cup. May we be refreshed from the fountain of living water. And may our lives be brand new, clean as a whistle, as we leave this place with you. In Jesus' name, amen.